Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And we'll be reading just the first 13 verses of this chapter tonight. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight, for those of you who are kind of wondering how we're doing in the book of Mark, we're about halfway through our series on this book. I think we will go about through chapter 10 or so. That will bring us up to the account of Passion Week, and we will save that for some other time, focusing on this series on the life and ministry up to Passion Week. So, coming to chapter 6, we're about halfway or so. We have seen in the last couple chapters the focus on the kingdom of God. Chapter 4, we talked about the parables of the kingdom. Those stories to give us a glimpse of what God's kingdom is like. And then the end of chapter 4 and leading on to chapter 5, the power of the king. Remember, children, what makes the kingdom so great? That's where the king is. And we talked about Jesus' power over creation, Jesus' power over the spiritual world, Jesus' power over sickness, and Jesus' power even over death. And we saw in those last two stories last time the added component of a response of faith on behalf of those who encountered Jesus and his ministry. The responsibility to place our faith in him. And Jesus goes and does his work in his ministry, and people are amazed at what he is doing. They are amazed at his ability to heal the sick, amazed he can raise the dead. They're amazed at him and put their faith in him. In striking contrast to chapter 5, we enter chapter 6. A chapter that begins talking about a lack of faith. An unwillingness to put their faith in the king. An offense at Jesus. A rejection of Jesus. And what is even all the more remarkable is this takes place where people knew him the best. When he went out in the villages and out away from his hometown, they were amazed and put their faith in him. When he comes back home, they want nothing to do with him. And we, along with Jesus, are amazed at their lack of faith, their lack of willingness to trust him. The story begins that he is now coming back to his hometown, back to the area of Nazareth. Now, we know Jesus wasn't born in Nazareth, but that's where he spent his formative years, growing up in Nazareth. This is where he grew up, where he learned various things, where he went to school and whatnot. So he's coming back to his hometown again. His disciples are along with him, and on the Sabbath day, he goes to the synagogue and does what they do in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He begins to teach. And those who heard were astonished at what he said. What was his message? It was his same message. Repent and believe. The call to faith, the call to repentance, the call to put their trust in God. But this time, when they heard that message, those who were there in his hometown were astonished, not so much at what he was saying, but at who was saying it. Who does he think he is? Coming back here to Nazareth. Who does he think he is? Preaching to us. Who does he think he is? Calling us to repent. And calling us to believe. They say, where did this man get these things? There's a contrast being made. You ask Chris about this later. I think it's tuto tauta. This man, these things. It doesn't make sense. This one shouldn't know these type of things. This one shouldn't have this type of teaching. And while they could not discredit his message, because it was the message of faith and repentance, they discredited the messenger. Notice the attacks are at him. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to this man? And how are such mighty works done by his hands? They couldn't discredit the message, so they attack the messenger. They attack his person. We know him. Isn't this the carpenter? He was not in the long line of teachers. He was on the long line of professors. He was a regular, ordinary person. Isn't he simply a carpenter? A workman. We might say a blue-collar laborer. Doesn't he work in the factory? Who is he that he might bring this type of message? Isn't this the carpenter? The son of Mary. Now, we don't know for sure why he's described here as the son of Mary and not Joseph. Some suggest that perhaps Joseph was dead by this time. That's why they're saying he's the son of Mary. But I suggest there's something else. They're, if I can use a colloquial expression, they're calling him a mama's boy. He's the son of Mary. Who does this guy think he is? He's going to come and teach us. And they poke at him. They insult him. Who is this son of Mary? And we know his family. We know James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. We know his sisters. We know him. Who does he think he is to come back home to Nazareth and to call us to faith and repentance? Jesus comes to his hometown, and when he brings that message, a message that would bring them life, they take offense. They are offended by what he has to say. And Jesus speaks this parabolic phrase where he says, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. The prophet without honor at home, where they should have embraced him, where they knew him and should have listened to him. And we read in verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. There are only two places in the Gospels where it speaks about Jesus marveling. One of those places, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 8, is when a centurion comes and has faith that Jesus will heal his servant. And we read that Jesus marveled at the man's faith. This outsider coming to Jesus, believing he can heal, and Jesus marvels at what he's done. Marvels at his faith. Now, not an outsider, but those in his hometown. And Jesus marveled marvels at their lack of faith. He marvels at their unbelief. Here in his hometown in Nazareth, he is being rejected. And as a result, we read that his ministry there was rather short and in some ways ineffective. Verse 5, and he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, there was certainly no lack in the power of Jesus. That's not what it means. But as we have seen, and we saw last time, Jesus reveals his power to those of faith, to those that place their faith in him, like the family of Jairus. Only those who believed were allowed to see the miracle. The rest were put outside. Jesus goes to his hometown, and they won't believe in him. They take offense at him. And so his ministry is short. He heals but a few sick people. He will not display his glorious power to those who refuse to believe. He is rejected in Nazareth. And as he is rejected, he's teaching his disciples what they can expect. They are with Jesus. They have been with Jesus. They have been watching his ministry. And they know the parable also that a servant is not above his master. And just as Jesus would come into his own town and be rejected, they could expect the same thing. They could expect the same type of challenges given to them. And so Jesus teaches them as he prepares to send them out. He will send them and commission them to do their work, to teach them that the power is not in them, but the power is in God. He calls the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money, just some shoes on their feet and a coat to wear. Jesus is going to send them out not with all the provisions they need, but simply the bare minimum. Some shoes, a cloak, and a staff to remind them that in physical matters of their care, God would provide. God would be in control. Now, God would use, of course, the instrumentality of those whom they would visit with. But it was a reminder, even at the beginning of their mission, their total reliance was to be upon God. He was the one who would provide. And if it was true in physical matters, it is true in spiritual matters as well. When you go, and when you teach, and when you enter a house, stay there until you depart. And if anyone will not receive you, and if they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. They were to go and to teach. Again, the focus on the message, the focus on the preaching. And if there are those who would not hear them, who would reject them, who would not come to faith and repentance, they were to shake off the dust of their feet. Now, children, that's an old Jewish custom. When the Jews would travel outside of the land of Palestine where they lived, and if they had to go abroad and travel elsewhere, when they got back to Palestine, before entering, they would shake off the dust of their feet as a symbol that they had been in a place where God was not. Now, we know God's everywhere, but he in a special way dwells with his people in Israel. And so it was a testimony that shaking off the dust of the world, God was not active and powerful in bringing people to repentance there. It was in Israel where God lived. A picture of recognizing where they were before God's face. And so if they stayed in a home and that home would not receive them, they would shake off the dust of their feet. God doesn't dwell here. That's what they were saying. As a warning that the people were rejecting the God of Israel. As a warning that the people were rejecting the call to faith and repentance. And it was a rejection, not so much of the apostles themselves, but of the message that they brought. What does our text say? And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you. If you bring the message and they will not bow the knee, if they will not come to faith, if they will not repent, it is not so much you they are rejecting, it is the Word of God they are rejecting. Oh, they might come to you with the same type of objections. Who do you men think you are? You're fishermen. You're common men. You're tax collectors. You're ordinary guys. And it would be easy for the apostles, being regular men, to take that very personally. They're rejecting me. Jesus reminds them. They are rejecting God. The refusal to hear the word of the apostles was a refusal to hear the call of God. The servant is not greater than his master. The apostles would at times come up against opposition. They would come up against rejection. Jesus says that you can expect that. Oh, there'll be glorious times in the ministry. They were able to go out and cast out many demons and anoint many with oil and heal many, but they would also be rejected by some. And the warning again is to reject the word of the apostle is to reject the word of God. And Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. Now, it would be easy and perhaps self-serving to apply this text today to those who even today minister the word of God and the importance of honoring the prophet of God. But that, again, would put focus on a man and not on God. The point of the text is not so much honor the man God sends, but honor the prophet of God. Honor Jesus himself. Not the minister, but recognize that when the minister speaks the call to faith and repentance, it is Christ himself calling you. The man is certainly not beyond reproach. The man is a fallen, sinful man. But Jesus is beyond reproach. He's the perfect prophet. He's the perfect teacher. He's the one who today calls us to faith and repentance. And Jesus does that in his hometown. He goes to those that know him. Now, his hometown, children, is not Sioux Center. That's not what I'm saying. He comes to his church. That's where Christ dwells. You are his people. He comes to you tonight with the call to faith and repentance, to those who know him. Many of you perhaps have grown up with Jesus. You have known about him since your mothers and fathers read you Bible stories when you were little children. And yet it is so easy for those who have grown up with him, who know him, who live in his hometown, to reject him, to become too casual, to say, you know, who is this Jesus to lay claim on my life? I've heard all the stories. I know all about him. And we began to poke. We don't want to receive his message. We don't want to receive the messenger. And yet to honor the prophet of God, to honor Jesus Christ in his hometown, is to honor his word, to honor his call. A call to you tonight to place your faith wholly, 100%, in the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize his lordship, his kingship, his rule over your life. We don't always want to hear that message. We who live in Christ's hometown don't want him as that Lord of our lives. We'd rather just have him as a casual friend, someone we know. But when he begins to make claims on us,
And they change the way that we act as husbands and wives, or as parents and children, or the way that we go to our work or to our schooling, then we don't want to hear so much. Who does this man think he is to say these things? But the word and the warning come today. We dwell in the hometown of Jesus. We dwell in his church. We know him. We've grown up with him. Do we honor the prophet? Do we honor his word? Do we recognize his claim on our lives? Or do we take offense? If Jesus tonight would person by person reflect upon our response to this call to faith and repentance, would he be amazed? Amazed at our faith and love and devotion? Or amazed at our unbelief? The messenger, once again tonight, comes to the church. Not the minister, but the true prophet of God. And to honor the prophet is to honor his word. The call to daily repentance. Daily praying once again that the Spirit of God would work in me, would work in you to conform us more and more to his image. To recognize him more and more as King, as Lord of our lives. Not just the church in general. But recognize the call to you. He comes to you tonight, you who dwell in his hometown, with the message, repent and believe the glories of the gospel. Submit yourself wholly and completely to Jesus Christ. How will you respond to that message? Amazed at who he is, amazed at his call, amazed at his glory. Or will he be amazed at the lack of faith? Will he say, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown? Only the Spirit of God work tonight in us, in this congregation, in this church, in this place where Christ dwells, that we commit ourselves this evening to hearing the call, place our faith in him, repent daily before him, and honor him as our Lord and as our Savior. Let's pray together. Lord our God, how many times haven't we heard the call of the gospel? How many times haven't we heard the story of Jesus Christ? And yet it is so easy for those of us who are so familiar with it to be unimpressed by it. Holy Spirit, work powerfully tonight in each of our hearts, in each of our lives, that we might be encouraged once again this evening to respond to the King of Kings, to respond to the Lord of Lords, to recognize his claim and his rule. May we not take offense at the word that he speaks to us, but may we bow the knee and be impressed at what he has done. May we place our faith in him and commit to walking for him and living for him every day. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.